Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And I know there's a lot of last day preachers, you know, the last days are coming. We need to prepare for the last days. The last days are going to be glorious. And then they'll ask, is this the last days? You know, I get that quite a bit when I travel. Preacher, is this the last days? And my answer is always the same. I said, I don't know, but it's my last days. I want to get one shot at this. This is my last days, and it's going to be good. I'm going to make it good. Make it count. I want to get one shot at this. Life will come and go, and what you did with your life will affect you for eternity. And so I expect to take as many people with me, not just into heaven. I expect to take as many people with me into maturity. Because life gets better when you are mature. You don't think so. When you're young, you think, oh, I have to have a house payment when I get older. I have kids. I got to have school. I got to take them to soccer practice. Got to pay for braces. You start thinking about all the responsibilities. And as a young boy, you're like, oh, I don't want to grow up. I want to stay young. But you find as you tackle responsibilities and as you grow and mature, life gets better. You know, I'm so glad I'm not 20 anymore. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I got through the marriage stage with the right woman, a good woman. Man, I'm so glad now I'm starting to discover myself, discover what I'm supposed to do. You flounder when you're young, but as you get older, you start to appreciate things. And I remember my parents came. My mom said to me, she said, you know, I regret two things. I regret not being a stay-at-home mom, and I regret having such a clean house. Because she'd come home from work and she'd clean the house. You know, I was what you call a latchkey kid. And there was a season in our family where mom was a single mom, and I understand, you know, but there was a season where it wasn't necessary, and that's the part she regrets. Because when you get older, you don't have that connection to your kids like you would have if you'd been with them through a lot of things. And she began to appreciate, you know, when you're young, you appreciate nice cars and DVDs or whatever, however that goes, and fancy jewelry and things that make you appear better than you are. And because you're not comfortable with people knowing who you are, you're afraid they won't like you. I got news for you. People will like you for who you are. Not everyone, but if you try to please everyone, you're going to be miserable. Just find the people that like you for you and make them happy. The rest of them, who cares? You won't make them happy anyway. You never will, so don't worry about them. They'll have their own group to make them happy. And when you're older, you appreciate your health. You appreciate your family. You get around young guys and they're all doing something. You get around old guys, they're all sitting around having coffee talking. It's like, what are you doing? Let's go do something. Oh, you know, go waste your time. We need to. You appreciate things when you're mature in life, the things of real value, like people. The most important thing in life is people. Your best investment in the world is into people. If you invest a little of your time into a person, you will produce love in them and loyalty and appreciation for you if you invest into people. Anyways, I'm not trying to preach on that. I'm trying to go over here to Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I don't believe here he's talking about the time period that this letter was written. I don't believe he's talking about the 60 AD year, that the time's almost, the night's almost coming. I think he's talking to them at their maturity level, that you're wasting your day. We got saved and following God 10 years ago. Why are we still where we're at? Why are we still fighting each other and fighting for position? And why are we exalting ourselves? Why are we going through these immature things? The day's been spent. Come on, let's get going. See, maturity is where you'll find the blessings turn from being lucky to being, I don't want to say the word deserved, because they're not deserved. I'm trying to think of the right word for an heir. An heir expects it because it belongs to them. They wear it and walk in the blessings because it's theirs. They know how to walk in what is unearned but has belonged to them. See, it is the children that feel lucky that we got something. And that's part of walking in your new man or your spirit man, the person who you really are. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the what? Flesh to fulfill its lust. Maturity, the best definition I can give you for maturity is how little of flesh you are being ruled by and how much of your inward man are you living out of. See, the moment you're born again, you now have a fight because your natural soul of the flesh and your natural emotions, your natural brain is so intertwined with your inward man, the spiritual mind. Your spiritual mind has the capacity to talk to God, to know God, to understand God. When you're out ministering to someone, someone talks to you and you start, verses start shooting out of you. You're like, man, I didn't know I knew that verse. I didn't know that revelation came. Where did that revelation come from? Oh, the Holy Ghost gave it to me. No, he didn't. See, that is someone looking to heaven to give them stuff. You're not a conduit for the Holy Spirit. You are a representative of God. See, that stuff, the conviction, the understanding of God, the revelation comes from your spiritual mind. You know him, but there's a jungle of thoughts intertwined between your natural brain and your spiritual mind that you have to separate them. Every motive, every thought, every intention, every desire is twisted and tied in between the natural and the spiritual. And it's your job to mature enough to tell the difference. Most ministers, most businessmen, most Christians never get beyond living out of their natural mind. They have formulated, we in this generation have formulated a Christianity of serving God out of our natural ability, talent, charisma, giftings, and have turned it to serve God. Your flesh understands religion. That's why we have all kinds of religions. Because flesh feeds off of religion. And even if you're born again, your flesh wants to feed off of religion. earning something from God by your works. See, I remember I had a friend of mine who had a friend who passed away, and she was a pastor's wife, the one who passed, who had three kids, I believe, and she had cancer. And my friend called me, and we prayed, and it was a few weeks later that lady passed, and my friend was really upset. She goes, "I don't get it. How come God didn't heal her? She confessed everything right. She confessed like crazy. She did everything she knew she was supposed to do. How could God heal her? Why did God not heal her?" She said, "I know people," my friend said, "I know people who are barely saved and still in worldliness, and they go up to the altar and get healed. But this girl who's a mama, who's a pastor's wife, who does everything right, God didn't heal her because she didn't say something right?" Well, that's not the time to interject your opinion. You usually comfort for a while. God's not touchy, if you haven't noticed yet. God will hug you while you blame him for beating you. He'll still hug you and take it. But later on when we talked, I said, "You know, you can build your faith on a wrong foundation. You could be building your faith on your confessions. You can be building your faith on your prayer. You can be building your faith on, 'Look, God, look how good I'm doing. I deserve to get healed. I should get healed because look at what I'm doing. Look at how much seed I planted. I deserve to be blessed. Look at what I've done.'" Now, we understand that there is a reward for faithfulness. And there is, if you're a faithful steward, God will bless you with more. But there's a fine line where you could walk in works trying to earn and build it on the wrong foundation. And I said to this late girl, a friend of mine, I said, "You know, if you're just barely saved, you smell like cigarette smoke, and you come to the prayer line, and you're hiding your problems, you know the only way you're getting healed is because of what Jesus did. Because there's nothing you got to offer him." So that's why you can find people who are getting healed in prayer lines, because they know their only hope is God. But if you're a pastor's wife and you're a good woman and you got a ton of works under your belt, that you don't cuss, you don't swear, you don't cheat, you don't lie, you're faithful in the things you do, you confess the word, you can try to use that to build a case to say, "I should get healed because look at what I've done." That's faith built on the wrong foundation. Our confessions are not to get us healed. Our confessions are because we're healed. And to help us to believe what Christ has already done for us. We're heirs of the kingdom. We're not lucky. I don't know if I'm starting to dislike the word blessed. I don't know. I'm trying to think of it. We walk in blessings because we are blessed. Because of who we are. Not because of what we do. And so this, I've got a new name. We're calling it Meathead. Meat brain of ours, or meat mind, is intertwined with our mind of the Spirit. And so when you begin to hear Scripture come out of you, listen, when I study my Scripture, when I meditate the Word, I don't meditate the Word for a teaching. I don't pray to get, you know, this is my job to be a minister. Hallelujah, I love what I do. I can do anything else. I'm useless at anything else. Trust me, ask my wife. "This needs to be fixed." "Okay." "Take me an hour to do one little." My poor son, when he has some little thing to build. "Sorry it's taking so long, son. I'm trying to..." I'm doing what I love to do. God's blessed me that way. I've walked in that, but you have something you're called to do. But when I'm preaching the Word of God, I don't study for a teaching. I study to fill my inward man full of His Word, because What happens is when I read His Word, it goes through my natural meat brain into my spiritual mind. My spiritual mind catches it the moment I say it, but my natural meat head takes a while for it to understand what you're talking about. When you put the Word of God, Jesus said there's a few things that He needed to eat. I said, you want some bread? You got to eat. You got to be hungry. No. The word, the will of the Father was what He lived off of. So there's a few things you feed your spirit man. Obedience is one of them. The other is the Word of God. And of course, praying in the Spirit. You feed your spirit man. It goes through your natural brain, which takes you a while to catch up. But when you get under the anointing, all of a sudden, I'll be preaching and stuff will come out. You'll hear Pastor Dave say it sometimes. And Mark and Gary and whoever preaches around here, you know, and some of you, you don't get to preach, but you're preaching all the time. Things will start coming out of you. And it's like, wow, the anointing gave it to us so good. You didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. That was always in you. But your natural mind is too slow to pick it up. Your spiritual mind doesn't forget anything. You know that you're going to, every day for the rest of eternity, learn something new about God and His love and who He is for the rest of eternity. And you won't forget it. Thank God. Because my natural mind, I merely said, now read the book 30 to 50 times. And I believed that when I read Ephesians, that by the time I got to 50, I would have it memorized. And I remember when I was about number 39 or 40 reading it, and I did it right, like we were taught. I remember thinking to myself, you know, you would think that I would remember being here at least. I didn't even know what was coming next. It was like, what? This is a waste of time. No, because your spirit man is feeding off of that. You're building a foundation of truth inside of you. See, the power of truth is it gets into you. If it's truth, it stays there forever. That's why when we preach, we don't want to give you 1,000 truths because they shoot over your head. But if you can just get one nugget, if you, by revelation, by meditation, can add one nugget a week to your life, that nugget doesn't leave. Think where you'd be a year from now. That's why you can't get discouraged. You think, well, you know, Pastor Dave, he was 30 when he started full-time ministry. And he was 40 when he already got rid of his planes. And you know, I'm so far behind. I can't even read. I only got up to 20 hours a week praying. I'm never going to get anywhere. No. Stop that. Tell your meathead to shut up. There's a part of catching up that's in the church that people don't realize. There's a part of locking our pastor away so he can pray. But you understand, it's not just so he can pray and get revival and then we serve that. There's a part of locking him away. We work, some of you work your jobs 40 hours a week to pay your bills. You pray what you can. Do you understand that by you being a part of the family and supporting the fivefold ministry, there's a partnership that happens. It's not just, not money. You understand, it's not the money thing. But though that is a part of it, it's the partnership of it that when the pastor comes out and comes out with more revelation and more of God, God is able to give it to us free of charge. And we're supposed to be catching up. We're supposed to, as a group, be moving forward every week. Every week forward. Do you ever watch rugby? I know this may not be a good illustration for you American folk, you know. But all the people around the world listening by internet are impressed right now. So, if you ever watch a rugby game, it's not like soccer. where you just kick it around. And rugby is you get the ball and you advance it, and it's a lot of slow advancing. It's like a battle, and they call it the scrum. I was in the we had the tight end prop and the loose end prop, you know, and the tight end prop is what I was, and we had a little guy in the middle called the hooker. That was his name. He was the short guy. So the short little hooker would put his arms around our necks, and when we locked horns with the other team, he would dangle his feet. And the idea was you throw the ball in, and he's supposed to kick it back. See? He's supposed to hook the ball. And it was, you'd fight for an inch. But you move forward, and you didn't, once you moved forward, you didn't give it up. See? Well, that's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. This family is we're supposed to receive from our pastor, from our apostle, from the minister. We're supposed to receive what they've got and catch up and move forward with them. If you understand sports or rugby, you have a group of guys lock horns. There was three of us up front, the tight end prop, the loose end prop, and the hooker. And they had three guys, and we'd lock our necks together. And behind us, we had five guys who would stick their shoulders in our rears, and they would start to push. And behind them was other guys, and we would get as low as we can, and we were like a tank, and our legs were pushing as hard as we could, and they were pushing as hard as they could. And you can't do it by yourself. The family, the body of Christ, is not supposed to be a bunch of loners walking side by side, distant in the night. We're supposed to be locked in, needing each other. You understand what families? I can't do it without my wife. I can't do it without you. We can't. You are, you know, there's such a misconception about ministry. It's we have the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. They're the fivefold. They're the gifts, the gifted, the special ones. Then there's the ministrations of helps. The ministry of helps, the governments, diversity of tongues. And then there's everyone else fighting for some. And we have put too much value on the fivefold ministry. That's what ministry is. We put too much value on that. Let me give you an example about the body. Can everyone hear me speak? Okay. We got about 1,000 people here tonight. But you know, there is a chance that there might be 1,000 people listening from around the world. I don't know my statistics, who listens necessarily. But there's lots of people who listen to the prayer center. What happens if our camera guy slept in this morning and decided not to show up? What happens if the sound man or woman didn't record or turn the sound on? Don't you appreciate being able to hear me? You know how many people are now being ministered to because we have a sound guy that is able to record the message, and an internet guy that puts it on the internet? You know that internet guy is responsible for more people hearing the message than the guy preaching the message? I'm preaching good now. We can think that our calling is devalued, so I'll be missed. I won't be missed if I don't participate. But see, with the body, you will be missed. Every part is missed. Everything is missed if you're not there. We have a place together. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. chapter 13. Well, maybe we'll start in chapter 12. I don't want to go to chapter 12 because you all know what it says. But let's go through this real quick. Verse 28. And then I'll go into 13, which I want to. Chapter 12, verse 28. And God has anointed these in the church. First, apostles. Now stop. Stop the presses. Because if you hold your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you come back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last." See, sometimes if you go to an apostle conference, well, they don't have apostle conference. Because you get a room of apostles together and they'll start fighting for who's supposed to submit to who. Apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Now the new move of the prophets is that the apostles are supposed to submit to the prophets. Because the prophets are the voice of Christ today. Oh, it's so much fun out in the real world. Out in Christian land is pretty fun. Poor little sheep run around. It's a good thing they don't have like branding irons for sheep because we'd all have like 15 branded to us. Psst, psst. I just went to your service and you branded me. You're like, I'm yours now. Third teachers, after that, miracles, which we understand as being the gifting that goes with the job of evangelist. Then the gifts of healings, which we understand from Ephesians 4, is replacing pastors, because every real pastor has the gifting of gifts of healings if they need it. Now I want you to look closely and magnify the next point after healings. Now I'm not sure in the King James Version, but the New King James gifts of healings, what do you see? What's that mark that you see after the word gifts of healings? Speak loud to me, please. A comma. You have a question mark? Oh. I have a comma. Because it doesn't stop at the fivefold ministry. And what I want you to understand here is that gifts of healings, next is helps or ministry of helps, and next is governments or administrations. And then there's another one, variety of tongues. So in explaining the church, the Apostle Paul is describing 8 different jobs that everyone in the body of Christ fits into. There are 8 jobs. Now let's stop right there. It's interesting to describe the family, the church. The Apostle Paul uses the terminology of a body in chapter 12. He could have used something simpler with 8 parts, like a chariot, that we, as the church, should look at ourselves like a warring Roman chariot with 2 wheels and platform and a little wall, and described 8 parts. But he doesn't use something with only 8 parts. He uses something as complex as a body. And he describes 8 jobs crammed into a body. Every believer, the the moment they're born again, is called into the family of God. Every believer has a calling, and each calling is just as important as the next. You understand the exaltation that's involved when we think we're more important than someone else? You understand the shallowness involved when we place the fivefold ministry above us? Say, I am working my way up to the fivefold ministry. What's your job now? Oh, I'm a pastor, but one day I'll be an apostle. Every one of us belong to a body. A body just in your hand has 1,000 parts. Because the 8 jobs in the body are not as simple as the speaking pastor. I honestly believe that in a group, there are many pastors. We have one speaking pastor, one paid pastor, one guy who preaches from the pulpit. That's why we have one pulpit. But in this group alone, there's probably 15 pastors. A pastor who's someone who cares about you. He's like a shepherd that is missing sheep. A pastor is someone as simple as, you know, I don't see so-and-so here today. I need to find out where they are. That's a pastor. A pastor is someone who is willing to get dirty with you. A pastor is someone who's willing to speak both love and correction, which is the same word actually sometimes, to you. Some of you may be pastors and don't even know it. Some of you may be prophets. I think, well, when God starts my ministry, you may never have a ministry. You may not be called prophet so-and-so, but you can still be a prophet. I learned early on that I don't need to preach to be a preacher. Housewives. Businessman. You know, the guy who gets $1 million into the kingdom will probably get a less reward than the guy that gets $1,000 into the kingdom. Not all businessmen are going to be billionaires and millionaires. Some of you called to be entrepreneurs may just be thousandaires. And that may be all you got in you. But that, if that's what God's put on you, then that you have a grace to do that. Walk in it. Stand shoulder to shoulder with the guy that puts $1 billion in and understand you have done well to do what you've been called to do. I wasn't going to preach on this. The flesh understands religion. And let me tell you something. The gifts of the Spirit operate through the flesh. Every miracle. See, we talk about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And if you're a really cool apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, they advertise. Walks in the word of knowledge in all 9 gifts of the Spirit. Or maybe you walk in 3 gifts of the Spirit, or 2, or 1. The gifts of the Spirit, the giftings, say gift. The gifts of the Spirit, the giftings of the Spirit, describe simply the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you can either have the giftings of the Spirit, Or you can have all the Holy Spirit. I want to be what I call a Renaissance preacher. Do you know the term Renaissance man? It's from the Renaissance time. They were able to draw and write and paint, and they were educated. It's like you were good at everything. I don't want to be just a prosperity teacher or a healing evangelist. I am a Renaissance preacher. Whatever God needs and puts in front of me, I can do. If someone needs a devil cast out of them, I can do it. If someone needs a word of knowledge, I can do it. Why? Because I am His child, His representative. If I had to choose, I'd probably want to be a prosperity preacher. Because then you can buy all the other preachers, you know. Special anointing on me right now. Hurry. Give me the offering buckets, quick. You won't just get 100-fold, you get 1,000-fold. I've heard that. The giftings are to allow the body or the church to be able to do something. But they're gifts. They don't cost you anything. Every gift of the Spirit you read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you will discover is in the Old Testament and has operated under men who were not born again. Every miracle described by the 9 gifts of the Spirit have flowed through men who were not born again. Saints of old, who had no nature of life in them, but operated through their flesh. I figured some of this out watching preachers walk in power and then walk in meanness. They would tell stories of old-timey preachers who would empty out ambulances and empty out cot after cot in their service. And then at night go to their hotel room and have a homosexual affair. And the next night have the same thing. Because if you're called to be an evangelist, if that's your calling, you know, every evangelist tries to turn you into an evangelist. But if you're called to be an evangelist, like a real evangelist, not a traveling teacher, that's not scripturally an evangelist, that's a teacher who travels. Preacher is not in the fivefold ministry, you notice that. Preacher is just a way of teaching, or prophesying, or apostling. It's just a way of expressing yourself. Usually the loud, funny preachers we call teachers. The loud, funny ones, we call them evangelists. You know. But evangelist is someone called to win souls into the kingdom. We want to go to a Muslim country, we send a teacher to go first. Mr. Teacher, you understand the word like no one I know. We're going to send you in to this country where they kill people. Go get them. I'm going to go get them. They go in and we support them. We pray for them and we get little updates. Praise the Lord, it's been tough. I've been out trying to get people saved and sharing the doctrine. I've been indoctrinating. I've been talking to people. I've been fighting with their teachers. And after 5 years, we get a, praise the Lord, I got one saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we celebrate. Because you know, it's missionary is not one of the callings either. A missionary is simply someone in the body who is sent out in another country. That's all. So he, you know, our little teacher, he goes out there and he gets one person saved after 6 years of hard work, and he's worked hard. And then some big shot flies over, sets up a stage and a loudspeaker, gets up on stage, says, you cripple boy, get up and walk. Dun, dun, dun. I was here one day, 100,000 people saved. Our little teacher says, yeah, but I plowed the ground. Why did it take the teacher so long to get one person saved and the evangelist? Why did it take the evangelist just one day to get 100,000 people saved? Because an evangelist who's called to be evangelist is equipped with a fail-safe effort from God with the gift of miracles. Because the best way to get people saved is to show off some glitter. Show off a deaf person getting healed or a blind person getting healed. Because every true evangelist has the gift of miracles backing him up. You say amen to that. That's why it's interchanged between in 1 Corinthians 12, but not in Ephesians 4, 11. Just like every pastor, every true pastor has at his disposal the gifts of healings. Because if you deal with people very long, you're going to find out you need lots of healings with church folk. He said this, she said that, they don't like me. You have to have a lot of healing balm to help people. You know, when you got one person fighting the other, and you're like, I understand, it's okay. It's okay, I know they didn't mean it. Shh. You're trying to keep them from killing each other until they grow up. That's what you're trying to do.